Joshua chapter 3, Joshua has been commissioned by God. In chapter 1, called by both God and the people to be strong and courageous based on who God is, because of what God can do, that Joshua is called to lead the people strong and courageously, and to be that strong and courageous leader that the children of Israel need. As they come to chapter 2, they send the spies in, and we see the change that God worked in the heart of Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, as she saw what God had done for the children of Israel as they left Egypt and how he had protected them through those 40 years that they had spent in the wilderness. And then she saw God's power in all of that, and she said, you know what, I'm worshiping the wrong God. I'm on the wrong side. And she, through the work of God in her heart and the works of God that he had performed, believed that the Lord was Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is God, the one and only God. And she confesses that in chapter 2. And you can see the change that takes place in her heart and the faith that is born out. Because, with an invading army coming in, you know, the promise of, okay, there's a scarlet cord hanging out of my window, you know, maybe might not be the most reassuring promise, but you can see the faith that she has in both the word of the spies and the word of God, and their promises based on who God is and in their character. And then we see the spies coming back to Joshua in verse 24 of chapter 2 and saying, you know what, God has given us all the land. Surely the inhabitants of the land are trembling. They are so afraid. It's ours. We've got it. And a much different report from these spies than the spies that had previously gone into the promised land. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 has them still sitting on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. Of course, the land of Canaan is on the other side of the Jordan River. And from reading this text, we find out that this was the time of harvest, and that the waters were at flood stage. It says it was swollen. Here it says in verse 16 that the waters coming down rose up in a heap very far away, as they were completely cut off. And then in chapter 4 and verse 18, it tells us that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So here are the children of Israel, and they're standing on the east side of the Jordan, staring at a swollen river. An enormously swollen river that there wasn't really probably an easy way across. I'd imagine, we're not told exactly, but I would imagine the spies had probably used a boat to get across the river. I imagine that there probably wasn't a bridge, or maybe the bridges were out of commission. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know exactly what... I would imagine that it was easier for the spies to get across because there was two of them, not a million, as there were probably the number of children of Israel at this time, upwards to a million. And just a large multitude of people staring at a flooded river, trying to decide how they're going to get across to get this land that God had promised them, to begin the conquest of the land that God had promised them. And it says that in verse 2, that at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people that as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, you shall set out from your place and follow it. The main instrument that they were to follow was to be the Ark. The Ark was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and this was to be what the people watched for when they saw the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests. When they saw that move, that was going to be their signal to move. And this is the way it always been. This wasn't any different than before, than when they took down the tabernacle and they packed everything up. The Ark of the Covenant led. And this is how they knew. When God moved off of the tabernacle, they knew it was time to pack up and move. And this is the way that God had set it up. But they said, you don't go too close to it. Make sure you're following it from a distance because you don't know where you are right now. You've never been here before. This is new territory. And Joshua gives them this command. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So this is the day before God was going to work in a mighty way among the children of Israel. And we find out that God wants them to consecrate themselves, get themselves ready, to purify themselves, go through their purification rituals that had been outlined in the law, and make sure that they were holy, make sure that they were where they were right in their relationship with God as they prepared to cross the Jordan River. But one thing that I love about that is the fact that tomorrow, he says, God will do wonders among you. And we see this focus throughout this narrative, this story here, that God was going to do something. God was going to work for the children of Israel. And we continue to see that throughout this. And even as God is talking, and as Joshua is talking, the focus is on what God is going to do for the children of Israel. Later on, actually, the Lord says to Joshua, he was going to do something for Joshua. That evening had passed, they rested. And the next morning arose, and Joshua met with the Lord. And the Lord told Joshua this in verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And it's interesting that he says that to him here, because he's actually said that to him earlier. In Joshua chapter 1, as he was encouraging Joshua, he says something similar to this, that he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so God reiterates this promise that he had made to Joshua, that he was with Joshua, and he was going to make Joshua a great leader like he made Moses a great leader, and that God was with Joshua as the leader of his people. And then Joshua talks to the people again. This is all right before they go over, right before they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. Joshua says this to the people. He says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. This is in 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Joshua says, here is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from among you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing on before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from all the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest on the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. And so Joshua says, listen, you are going to see that God is with you today. Today, you are going to know that God is going to give you that land. Today, you are going to be sure of who God is and of his working among you. And God had given them they were given this tremendous assurance of seeing God on this day. The day before, Joshua says, you're going to see wonders. On this day, Joshua says, this is how you're going to know that God is with you. This is how you're going to know that God's going to give you the land. And so, the people go out. They follow. They follow the ark. The ark is moving. And they get in line. They follow. And the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. And here's what it says, now the Jordan overflows all its bank throughout the time of harvest. So this is, again, the note that it's overflowing. So here's the Ark, here's the priests. They're carrying the Ark of God. And Joshua says, men, go and walk and go toward the promised land. And I want you to go through the Jordan River. I mean, you know, this isn't exactly your normal request. You know, go walk toward the Jordan River, walk toward an overflowing river, flooding river. I mean, what are we told to do when we encounter flooding? You know, don't drive through it. You don't know how deep the water is. You could get washed away, right? Don't mess around with flooding. All right, it's dangerous. That's not what Joshua told the priests, the Levitical priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He did not say, watch out, you might get swept away by the Jordan River because it's flooding right now. He didn't say, walk gingerly. He said, walk and go and step foot in the Jordan. And those men walked with that ark, and it says that they dipped their feet in the brink of the water that was overflowing its banks because it was the time of harvest. And in verse 16, it says, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap, very far away, at Adam, a city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite of Jericho. This is interesting. An interesting detail that happened. Actually, I heard someone on the radio today reading the account of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Scripture. And something that I noted was the fact that it says in Scripture that they passed with a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left hand. That there was like this wall, these walls that were surrounding them as they passed through the Red Sea. That was not the case here when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan. The priests stepped in, and immediately the water just stopped flowing. And it wasn't like right next to them there was this wall of water. There was this heap of water, it says, up by Adam or Zarephath. And I looked at a map, and it's about two-thirds of the way down from the Sea of Galilee, which is where the Jordan River, its origin is in the Sea of Galilee. And it flows down almost in a straight line right to the Dead Sea. About two-thirds of the way down is where the city Adam is, and Zarephath, where the water heaped up. Jericho, on the other hand, is probably about 7/8 of the way down. It's fairly close to the Sea of the. It's very close to the Dead Sea. So really, the water where it stood up in a heap was really nowhere near them at this point. And it just stood up in a heap, and it says they crossed over opposite Jericho. And if you've got a map in the Bible, you can tell where Jericho is. And it was, like I said, there was probably, you know, hundreds of miles between them and the river at this point. And maybe it was so that a multitude could pass through very quickly. I don't know. But one interesting detail that I find it amusing that Scripture tells us, because normally details like this, you know, it maybe wouldn't be in Scripture. But it says that there were people in boats on the Jordan River. And they just stopped. They couldn't go anywhere else. It says those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So they were flowing with the river, going with the flow, if you will. And they couldn't anymore. It stopped. There was like this kind of like this dead end of the river at that point. And they were, you know, I kind of thought of. When we lived in Illinois, we lived near the Illinois River, and there's much boating traffic, shipping traffic on the Illinois River because of its, obviously, it finds its source in Chicago and in the Great Lakes, and then it flows down toward the Mississippi, one way or the other anyway. I know it connects the Lake Michigan with the Mississippi River. So there's obviously a lot of boating traffic there because of the fact that, you know, getting stuff from Chicago down the Mississippi River or vice versa. So while we were there, there were these huge barges that would come through. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever seen a barge on a river, but they're big, and like really, really, really long boats, and then they're pushed by this. They're like really basically just flat floating things with cargo on them, and then they're pushed by this almost like a river tugboat type thing. Where we lived in LaSalle then, in Illinois, there was this bridge that crossed the Illinois River, and when a barge came through, the bridge, they'd cut off traffic at the bridge, and they'd have to raise the bridge up so that the barge could fit underneath the bridge. So it was like sort of like a drawbridge, kind of, but it didn't open up like this. It just had this section in the middle that raised up, and then they flowed through, and then when they were passed. Now, barges aren't exactly known for their speed, And so whenever you got caught by one of these, which was usually, oh, about every Sunday, it seemed like, you know, I don't know, whenever we were on our way to church or in a hurry, it seemed like we get stopped by a barge at the bridge that crossed the Illinois River. And we're like sitting there waiting. Come on, let's go, barge. You know, and trying to get our, keep going on our route. Well, I think I was thinking about that when I read this because it's kind of the opposite. You know, instead of the people who are waiting to cross the river, waiting for river traffic. In this case, it was river traffic waiting for the people to cross the river. And they were like, it's like, all right, come on, let's go, people. You know, millions of people walking across this river, and they're waiting for them. They probably didn't see them. But anyway, they're waiting, wondering, I don't know exactly what they thought. It would be interesting to have been in one of those boats that was floating down the Jordan River that got cut off at Adam because the Jordan River was suddenly not flowing to the Dead Sea anymore for a few minutes. An interesting situation. But God did an amazing, amazing thing for the children of Israel, and he worked in a powerful way because what I see from this, you see, there was a problem, not a problem, but there was an issue of faith involved here that the children of Israel had to follow through on. First of all, they had to follow God in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, those priests had to step out into a flooded river. And here they are. Were they going to believe God and his promises? It's the same thing that they were facing at Kadesh Barnea. Here they are, they're at Kadesh Barnea, they're at the gate of the promised land, the place where God has promised them, and they send in the 12 spies. And the 12 spies come back and they say, man, there is big bunches of grapes, so big that two people have to carry them, and it flows with milk and honey, it's a great land. But there's really big guys, and I don't think we can beat them. Well, they'll squash us like grasshoppers. And the people were faced with a decision. Were they going to step out and go and not worry about the big guys and think more about their big God? Or were they going to shrink back in fear and doubt and say, you know what, I don't think God is big enough to handle the big guys? And at that point, they shrunk back in fear and doubt. And they're faced with a similar situation here. The time has come for them to cross into the promised land. It's the next generation. The other generation had died in the wilderness. They'd faced their fate, the 40 years of wandering until all of them had died. And the new generation stands at the brink of heading into the promised land. And God gives them, if you ask me, a harder task. Go walk into that flooded river. Go step into the Jordan. And the priests go. And the people follow. And I think that that is the point of crisis. When are they going to step in? When the priests come to the river, and are the people going to follow? What's going to happen? But we see the faith. We see their faith. And why did they have faith? Well, I think it was because of the promises of God. And I think that we can see here that God is faithful to his promises that he's made to his people. And I think that we can also see our responsibility to those promises. Because let's look at what happened. Let's first of all think about the earliest promise that is fulfilled at this point. At one point, God told Abraham that he was going to give him the land that he was in. And he reiterated that promise to Isaac. And he reiterated that promise to Jacob. And he told Moses, you're going to be the one. Let's lead them out of Egypt. Let's get these people and let's go take the promised land. I've given them this land. And then to Joshua, he reiterates the same promise. I already read it in Joshua chapter 1. That land that's flowing with milk and honey, that is, and the greatness of what he was going to make Israel. God had promised that. And the question was, were the children of Israel going to believe that promise? Were they going to believe that God would keep His promise? Would He really give them the land? Was this river really too big of a barrier for God to give them the promise that He had made? That was what the Israelites had to face. The doubt in their minds and their hearts that this river was too big of an obstacle for God and His promises. But not only that, Joshua promised the people, he said, tomorrow God is going to work wonders among you. And then the next day he said, this is how you're going to know that God has given you the land. You see, God was confirming it in their minds. He was confirming who He was and His promise-keeping abilities, His faithfulness to His promises, His faithfulness to His words. He was confirming that for them in doing this. And we see that He further confirms it in chapter 4. In chapter 4, you see what happens is when all the nation had finished passing through, Joshua says, send me those 12 men that we picked out earlier. I want each one of you to go down into the river and I want you to get a rock. And it says that they carried these rocks on their shoulders and they brought them out and they set up a memorial. And what is a memorial? A memorial is a reminder. A memorial is something that memorializes, remembers an event that took place. And what they were setting up here with these 12 stones was a reminder to them and to their children and to the generations that followed that God keeps His promises, and He did it in an awesome way one day when He stopped the Jordan River from flowing. And it was a reminder to them, again, this is just confirmation in our minds, confirmation in their minds that God keeps His word and would always keep His word. And you know, God does the same thing for us. He is working in your life, and He has done great things for you. No matter who you are, He's done great things for you. And He does those great things to confirm to you that He keeps His word and that He will continue to keep His word. Because you know what? Life isn't always God splitting the Jordan River. Sometimes it's getting beat at Ai. And facing loss and hurt and pain. But remember, wait, guys, don't forget, God keeps His promises. Remember, let's go back to that memorial. Let's go back and remember what God did, because God confirmed to us that day that He keeps His word, that He keeps His promises, and that He is always faithful. He doesn't go back on His word, ever. He confirms it again. I think we see again that God keeps His promises and that God is working to keep His promise. Because look at what He says, what it says later on. This all happened. The people got over in the river in a hurry. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. And the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben came over to help them fight. And they all got ready in the plains of Jericho to attack Jericho, the warriors did. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says this, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now, does that sound familiar? Because that's exactly what God told Joshua He was going to do for him. Exactly what He told him He was going to do for him. Remember in chapter 3? Today, verse 7, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He gives Joshua his word. He says, Joshua, today the people are going to realize that you are my leader for them. And you are going to be exalted in their eyes. And they are going to realize that just as I was with Moses, I am with you. And they cross over Jordan. And Joshua, in the eyes of the people, is now exalted. And they see just, man, look at this. This is so similar to what God did with Moses when Moses parted the Red Sea. This is so similar. God is definitely with Joshua, and he kept his word to Joshua. You see, he continues to keep his word. He continues to keep his word to his people, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter how much we doubt ourselves. And remember, Joshua was not one who just automatically stood up and said, "Oh yeah, all right, let's go." Remember, God had to tell him three times and then confirm it with the people saying it as well. Be strong and very courageous. And I'm sure God says, "Joshua, today I'm going to begin to exalt you among the people, and they're going to realize that I'm with you just like I was with Moses." And Joshua's like, "All right, God, I don't know how you're going to do that, because I really don't think that I'm followable. I don't really feel like I'm leadership material here. I don't really feel like you can do that with me." And yet, God leads them through that river, and the people exalt in what God is able to do through Joshua. And they follow him, and they recognize him as their leader, and they stand in awe of him just like they stood in awe of Moses, recognizing that God was working through Joshua. It was God who was working in an awesome way through Joshua. And so then Joshua commands the priests to come out, and as soon as their feet get on dry land, as soon as they're out of the way of the floodwaters, the Jordan's again overflowing its banks, those ships and boats are flowing again down to the Dead Sea. And they set up that memorial. And why did they set it up in verse 21? "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' You'll let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried it up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Do you know why God does these things? Do you know why God works in your life in awesome, awesome ways? And why sometimes it's like he's parting a river for you? It's so that you can know that God is mighty. It's so you know that God is a keeper of his word, that he is forever faithful, that he will never change, that what he said he will do. That you do not have to sit and wonder as you go through life. You don't have to sit through the hard times of life wondering, "Is God still here? Is God still working? Is God still in control?" Because let me tell you, he is. He said he would be. He must be. And he does these things, like leading the children of Israel through dry land, through the Jordan River that's overflowing its banks, and providing for you when there's no other way that you could possibly be provided for other than God to work. He does that so that you can know and trust that he is mighty, and so that the fear of the Lord will be on everybody. That is why God is working. That's why he did this that day. Why he parted the Jordan River, or stopped the Jordan River from flowing one day for the children of Israel, so that they would know and be convinced in their minds that God was mighty enough to deliver. I mean, if he's mighty enough to stop an overflowing river, he's certainly mighty enough to take down a city. And if he's mighty enough to stop a river, he's certainly mighty enough to fix whatever problems are in your life, or at least to be there for you in the middle of the problem, and to never leave you nor forsake you either. God has said many, many things in his word. He has promised you many, many things. The question is, you're standing at the river. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk? Are you going to obey? I think that is what our response is. Just obey. God will keep His word. Just trust His word and obey His word. That's what the children of Israel, that's all they had to do. Right? God had promised them. He said, I'm going to do great wonders among you. He said, you're going to know that I am God. He told Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. I'll tell you what, if they never started walking, none of that would have happened. God has promised you that He is there. He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about the promises in Scripture. Now trust them and obey.